Grab our Bibles tonight. Let's keep going. Donnie, good job. Thank you. And good singing, all right? But let's continue our study, okay? So if you're going to Kids Club, make your way on out. Tanya, let's make sure we get this recorded, okay? And we'll go from there. But let's bow our heads, bow our hearts, and let's pray real quick. Now, before we pray, I'm going to tell you, for those of you that weren't here last week, okay? We started a series on resolving conflict, restoring relationships. And most people will, by proclamation, by their own words, will tell you that they do not like conflict. Now, how many of you are that kind of person? You don't like conflict. All right. And by nature, those that don't like it try to avoid it. All right. And can I tell you this? Avoiding conflict does not resolve conflict. Does that make sense? Matter of fact, every time Jesus was brought to a place where they were being conflicted, to where people were coming against them, he never backed down. You never see Jesus running away from someone trying to combat what he was trying to do, or someone trying to belittle who he was. All right? Jesus always stood his ground, and in love and in kindness, he always rebuked the conflict. Every time. He became a peacemaker, all right? And so we're going to look tonight at how to do that. Now, Casey, Tanya's down here again, so I need you to go upstairs and run the words for me, okay? So here's the thing that we got to look at and something we got to understand. Every one of us in here are going to go through conflicts at some point in our life, all right? We're going to have conflicts in every relationship that we could ever know. Whether it be our marriage with children, coworkers, friendships, you're going to have conflict. We defined this last week. Here's why. Because you're in a relationship, whether it's friendship or whatever it is, you're in a relationship with someone who's totally different than you. They're not the same. None of us are the same. And it's natural that none of us, if we're not the same, our desires aren't going to be the same. Our abilities aren't going to be the same. Our thoughts aren't going to be the same. And if we are different in all those areas, then naturally we're going to conflict on some things. There are going to be some times that you don't like what I'm doing and I don't like what you're doing. There's going to be times that you don't like what I say and I don't like what you say. That's going to happen. All right? And just because that happens doesn't mean you're in a relationship that needs to end. No matter of fact, if that happens, it means you need to end the conflict, not the relationship. All right? So we're going to deal with that. Last week we talked about, hey, listen, if you're going to resolve conflict, number one, you've got to make the first move. All right? So if you weren't here last week, check that out and we'll go from there. But let's pray. All right? And the reason I said all that before prayer is this. We know this is going to be a tough, tough topic. And so we need to ask God, okay, God, humble me, all right, open me, and let me hear truth. Okay, God, I'm going to surrender to your ways, to your methods, I'm going to obey. So will you pray as I pray? I'm going to be praying for me. You pray for you. Is that all right? So let's pray. God, I love you, and I thank you for the day that you've given us. I thank you for just making sure the roads were clear so we could get here tonight. And God, we just thank you for all that you've done and all that you do in our lives. And I just pray that tonight will be a night that freedom reigns. Let truth just be in abundance here. May we draw ourselves closer to you. May we seek you in everything that we do. And God, I pray that tonight, instead of letting pride or self-centeredness get in the way, God, help us to be open to what it is that you're asking us to do. God, I pray that tonight there will be more clarity and more openness than ever before in our minds. May you just speak through me tonight. May your words reign true. And God, I pray for those hearts that may be hard, that you will humble them, that you will melt them, and that you will speak directly to them tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right? So tonight, let's go to the verse that's kind of the theme of this whole thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, all right? It says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. I love the King James and the NIV where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, all right? This is that Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, I love it. What helps you recognize a child of God? Well, they strive for peace. And everything they do, they strive to restore their relationship with Him. They try to restore their relationships with each other. They are peacemakers. They're peace seekers. They're looking for God to work through them to create peace in the world around them. It goes back to that whole, how will you know if someone's a believer? By the way they love each other. By the way they love other people. By their actions, by the fruit they produce. And that fruit should bring about that love and that peace, that meekness, that gentleness. You know, I love it. The fruits of the Spirit are not like, okay, this one may happen. No, this is His character. This is who the Holy Spirit is. And where the Holy Spirit is, these things happen. That love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, those things should be reproducing in your life. They should be coming out of you in everything you do. Okay, so now that we got that down pat, let's look at the second reason tonight. Of what you're going to have to do. We said, hey, let's plant seeds that produce peace in our life. And if we're going to do that, number one, we got to make the first move. Number two, we got to get wisdom from God. All right. Matter of fact, if you got conflict in your relationship, you got conflict in your marriage, there should be certain questions you ask God before you say anything to anyone else. God, what do you want me to say? When do I need to say it? God, what's wrong in my heart? What's not right here? What can I make right? And God, show me this and show me that. Can I tell you, if we would listen to God more, we would speak less. And while speaking less, we would say more than the times that we've spoken a lot without listening to God at all. Now, what I mean by that is this. When God speaks, He doesn't need many words to get His point across. Have you ever noticed that, like, the messages of Jesus in the Bible were not that long? Matter of fact, you can read most of them in under 10 minutes. Now, think about that. You know, it's like, okay, then why are you so long, Brother Josh? I'm not Him, all right? That's the thing. I'm not Jesus, all right? But the thing is, man, He could speak, and man, there was just power in every word. Everything He said had purpose, and everything He said had meaning. You know, and it's like, well, how was He able to do that? Well, He was God. No, He was God, but He was a man. But the Bible says that He was in God. And everything He did, He said, okay, God, I want Your will to be accomplished. God, I want You to do this. And God, I want You to be seen. And man, He did amazing things in His ministry, did He not? Can I tell you this? You do not have to be Jesus Christ to see the same power that was in Christ working through your life. You know that? The Bible said the same Spirit that rose Him from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you and I. And therefore, we should see the same results that Christ saw in His ministry. All right? That's what I'm striving for. If you ever want to know what your pastor's goals are, is I want to walk to a tomb one day. You say, well, what? Yeah, I want to see if I got the courage to step out of a boat one day. You know, I want to see God do amazing things. And you say, well, you can't do those things. You're not Christ. And Jesus even said to His disciples, everything you have seen Me do, you can do and more. All right? We're the reason that there's a problem. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you this, okay? In conflict, it takes two to fight. All right? So a lot of times we like to say that the other person's the problem. But we're part of the problem too. And as the church, as a child of God, we're called to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We're called to bring answers to where there's questions. We're called to bring light into darkness. We are called to bring God into all these situations. Now listen to me. Stay focused with me tonight. Once you ask God about what it is you need to say, then you need to schedule, let's call it a peace conference, right? To where you and your spouse or you and your friend are going to sit down and you're going to talk about these things that are hard to talk about. So there's certain places you shouldn't do this. All right. Number one, never do it in public. All right. You understand that I tell people all the time, if you say it out loud in public in front of people, I will respond publicly. I have no choice. You know, we got in the van on the way home, and one of the guys, as soon as we got on the road from this massive church, they said, you know what I hate about big churches? They're always after your money. And I said, you know what? I hate that statement, and here's why. Because everybody begs their churches to do things that their churches cannot afford because their people aren't willing to be obedient to what God has called them to. And they were like, well, I had this one experience in a church. I said, so your one church represents every church? No, it doesn't at all. And therefore, you're spreading seeds of doubt and hate. And you can keep those things to yourself. And I said it nicely. There's people in there with me. I didn't say it that harshly. But the truth is listen, just because you've had a bad experience at a restaurant doesn't mean that that restaurant's terrible. And just because you've had a bad experience at work doesn't mean that your employer is terrible. It could just mean that, hey, something didn't click right. It could just mean that, hey, they were having a bad day. Or it could just mean that if everywhere you go there's problems, then you need to realize there's one common denominator in all the problems. You. You're everywhere they are. All right? So you got to keep that in mind too. So we schedule a peace conference. We never do it in public because then we won't embarrass each other. All right? And married couples, listen to me. Never do it in bed either. Never have this conversation when you're laying in bed. I'm not trying to be crude, but use the bed for better things, all right? The thing is don't use this, because next thing you know, you're going to be proving a valid point, and all of a sudden you're going to hear a snore, and it is just going to set you on fire. How many of you have been guilty? Let's just say it. You know, it's like you were listening so intently, and what they were saying was so peaceful that it just put you to sleep. No, the truth is yeah, it's not going to work. It's going to stir up more, all right? It's got to be in private, right? And it's got to be someplace that you're not in a hurry, someplace where you're well thought out, and someplace where you're going to stay calm. You need a peace conference, but you need to do it in the right settings. Does that make sense? All right. And in other words, don't ever have this conversation when you're angry. And don't ever have this conversation in the heat of the moment. All right. You know what happens in the heat of the moment? Things get burnt. All right. That's why you got to wait sometimes for things to cool off so you don't burn someone. So that you don't hurt someone. Words are the most powerful possession of your life. The Bible says the power of life and death is in your tongue. And as you are speaking things, you're either building up or destroying the listener. All right? My hope is tonight as I speak that we're building you up. That we're upgrading you. That we're giving you biblical truth. That you can go out and live a better, more quality-based life than you've lived before. And so what I say up here is very important. I have to watch myself even on stage because there's sometimes that I get very emotional up here. If you've ever spoken before, you understand what I'm saying. When you've poured months of your life into something and then you show up and somebody thinks that their joke is more funny on the fifth row. And so they're sitting there and they're distracting everybody around. And you know in your heart what the person on the end of the row needs. You know it. You know their story. And all of a sudden they're passing them a note. And you've got to really stop sometimes because you really just want to take your shoe off and throw it. You know? The thing is you do. Yeah, but we need peacemakers. You know what? We need those in a service. To when someone is being a distraction, they're willing to walk up and sit with them. I saw someone do that on a Sunday night. There were kids just running in the balcony. And they just got up from their seat and they went and they got the two kids and they set them beside them and put their arms around them. They didn't know the kids. They weren't their kids. Mom and dad were sitting in the row right behind them doing nothing. And so they just took it upon themselves. And those kids sit perfectly the rest of the service. You say, well, they should have grabbed them and yanked them and ran them out. No, then they wouldn't have heard. They wouldn't have heard anything we had to say. But being a peacemaker gives Christ the opportunity to speak. All right, do you understand? That's why God says, I want you to work in peace. Why? Because Jesus is the one that brings peace. And when you're working in peace, you're giving Him the opportunity to speak. Which brings me to point number three, and this is what you're not going to like at all. All right? It's easy to say, okay, I can like the God thing. Let's give a verse to that first point before we move on. James chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says this. James 1, verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. And what's that next phrase? And He will give it to you. All right? In other words, if I don't know how to respond to my wife, I need to ask God. And He'll tell me what to say. All right? The truth is, though, is you got to listen and actually say what He's saying instead of what you want to say. All right? You got to do what He would do instead of what you would do. And that's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Nobody said, He said, somebody hits you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. Somebody asks for your coat or your shirt, give them your coat too. And you say, why? Why in the world is Jesus doing that? Because it's better to have peace in your life and to move on without a shirt than it is to lose a friend over a shirt. You know, it's better to move on and to say, okay, you know what? Now He's dealing with lawsuits and different things like that and debt. But the thing is that in our lives, we have a lot of times that we get hung up on some of the dumbest things and we lose entire relationships on dumb issues. You know, let's think for a moment. Go back in your relationship. Let's say if you're married, go back in your marriage. If you're not married, go back in your friendships, okay? If you're just a child, go back in between you and your mom, all right? Everybody, let's go on a field trip, all right? Think of the dumbest thing you've ever fought over, all right? Take a second. Some of you don't have to go far. It happened 10 minutes ago, all right? Take a second. How many of you got that in your mind? One of the dumbest things. Can you remember it? All right. Yeah, you remember arguing over who squeezed the toothpaste in the middle of the tube? You remember arguing over which way the toilet paper should hang? All right. Any other marriages do that? All right. I've done it. Okay. Maybe we're the only one. I'm not scared to admit to you the fact that when we first got married, we were dumb in the way we argued. I mean, dumb. Just flat out ridiculous. I mean, if you'd have come in, you would have thought it was two elementary kids fighting over a ball on a playground. It was terrible. You know, and we had that mentality. If you're not going to play by my rules, then I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go to the bedroom and I'm going to slam the door. You know, I'm going to go to bed or I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to go for a drive. And then I'm going to ignore your phone calls and I'm not going to reply to your text messages because I want you to worry about me. You know what you just did? You distanced the relationship. And God says, let's get those relationships back together. Let's resolve them. So here's point number three. Point number one. All right. Remember, hey, we make the first move. Point number two, we ask God, okay, all right, what move am I supposed to make? All right. Point number three, we go on and we say, okay, here's it. I'm going to start the conference by admitting my faults first. Now, there's the kicker. See, you may be in a situation where 99.99% of the problem is the other person. But you need to think up that one little fraction, that 0.01, that 0.01% that you brought to the table. And when you start that conference, it needs to be, hey, look, I responded so hatefully to you, and I am so sorry. You did not deserve that. Or, man, I am so sorry. I'm so defensive that I always feel like everybody's attacking me, and I've got an inner struggle when it comes to having peace and confidence within. And because of that, I bit your head off right off the bat thinking you were attacking me without even hearing you out. And I'm sorry, that's the problem. See, a lot of us want to come back and say, okay, if we're going to have this peace conference, let me tell you everything you did wrong. Let me tell you everything about you that I do not like. And the truth is what you do is you start spurring up defensiveness. You start immediately putting distance in between your spouse, your friends, and all those other things, your church people. You immediately start doing that. If you're humble enough, you can sit back and find fault in any situation that you've been involved in where there's conflict. You can find a mistake that you made. All right? I shared with you last week a letter that I wrote to a former church because as I look back through it, there are things, multiple things that I could have done different that I did not do. And instead of saying they were so mean to me, I should be saying I am sorry for how short and hateful I was with you and how I didn't hear you out and how I didn't try to see your heart. It was my way or no way. See, the thing is a resolved conflict should not be based on the other person and what they're saying. It should be based on the character of your heart and what God has told you to do and what God is telling you to say. See, a lot of us don't like to do that. We don't like to step out. We don't like to be the one that goes forward first. So I'm going to do you here the things and tell you some things that you need to do first, okay? While admitting your faults, make sure you don't do these four things, all right? Number one, don't accuse them of anything. All right. Number two, don't blame them for anything. Stop blaming people. Number three, don't make excuses for why you did what you did. That's my favorite. I hear that in counseling all the time. Well, I said that because you said this. Okay, now here's the thing. You said it because you wanted to. That's why you said it. You said it because you wanted to hurt them. You wanted to be spiteful. You wanted to get back at them. That's why you said it. It wasn't because they did anything. It's because you chose to say or do what you did. So we stop blaming. We stop making excuses. We stop accusing. And we stop attacking. There's too many of our marriages that attack each other. You know, it's always about who's the better parent or who's the better spouse. Can I tell you this? Stop competing and start joining in with, all right? Stop competing with your spouse and start getting together with them and saying, okay, you know what? You did that great. So I'm not going to try to one-up you. Now you can have it, all right? But I can do this great. You know, I've been, like I told you all a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to paint our house. And so I used to paint by trade when I was a little bit younger. I used to paint houses for a living on the side when school wasn't in and I wasn't teaching. I had this little business, me and two other guys, we'd go and paint the outside of houses. And I enjoy painting, but I realize I enjoy painting the inside of a house more than the outside because the outside I get scared to death because I have to be on a ladder. You know, and so it's like we try to figure that out. But the other day I was painting and Jordan sent me this text. She's like, I am in love with this color. Let me paint the rest. I said, no. No, because we painted one time when we lived in a parsonage. And while we were painting, I realized something that was very true. Jordan dances more than she puts paint on the wall. She turns music on and she'll be dancing and jiving, using her little roller as a mic. Next thing you know, there's paint everywhere but the wall, you know? And so I'm like, honey, no, I'm good at that. You know, I'm great at that. I got it. Well, I want to help you. And I love you for that, sweetie, but I don't, because in all honesty, it wouldn't help me. It would create more for me. Now, you understand? So it's like, you're doing so much. You know, you deserve the night off. I'll be home as soon as I can. All right? You know, I'm on my way. Just don't touch a roller, you know? And the thing is I'm not belittling her, but I recognize that's not her strength. All right, now here's the thing. Here's the truth. Laundry's not my strength. My wife never asked me to do the laundry after the one time I did it. Never. And I didn't sabotage it on purpose, just for some of you that would do that. You know, it's like she asked me to do the laundry, so I on purpose did reds with whites. No, I didn't, all right? But I royally messed it up. And the truth is now, guess what? She is an expert and loves it. No, she hates it, all right? But she is good at it and does the laundry. She never asked me to do it. All she asked me to do is sort my clothes. I can do that. You know, I can put colors in piles. But you know what? I don't do that. You don't touch the roller. Hey, guess what? Life is good. Life is good. Now, the truth is it's not fair because we touch the roller a whole lot less than we touch the laundry. But the fact of the matter is we know each other's strengths and weaknesses. And instead of attacking somebody because they're not what we want them to be, we allow them to grow into what they are. And then we use our own faults in our arguments and say, okay, this is where I struggle. You know, if you started every argument with the fact of, okay, let me tell you my weaknesses, you wouldn't be arguing. You would be helping each other. You'd be encouraging each other. If we came in and we didn't like something about the service and we didn't like something about the church, if we came in and said, okay, I'm struggling in church because of this, then you help me understand why. You know, I love it when somebody comes to me and says, okay, I heard what you said the other day. Doug did this to me today. I heard something that you said and I really liked it. And then I found this verse. What do you think? And I'm like, you know what? I hate that you brought that up, because the whole time I'm sitting at the men's conference, God's convicted me over that statement. And now you're bringing that up and it's just confirmation. You're right. You know, but if Doug would have said, dude, you're way off. You know, I don't even know if he ever really agreed with me. But the fact that he started the sentence with I liked it when I heard it. Well, okay, all right, now he's being nice to me. He's not attacking me. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, we think you should wear brighter colors. We think you should do this, that, and the other. And I'm like, okay, that's great. All right, awesome. But as far as what I'm going to think about what you just thought is, when you walk away, I'm going to forget it. Because what you did is you attacked me and you tried to bring me down. And they even made it, they say, why do you wear such dark colors? I said, because it makes me look skinnier. And they're like, well, it's not working. That's what they said. And I'm like, wow, you're somebody I want to dress in a bright color for. You know what I did for the next 4 weeks? I wore black every service. You say, why? Because guess what? You didn't bring anything to the table that helped me. You just made me go home and look at my stomach one more time. All right? The thing is that's not a way. But if they come up and they say, you know what? When you wear like a bright color, it really brings your eyes out. You know, my eyes are brown, so I don't know how that would work anyway. But the thing is that's going to be, I'm going to be more inclined to listen. How many of you can understand that? You know, I tell people all the time, if you want something done, don't nag about what's not done. Brag on what has been done. All right, well, they haven't done much. Okay, well, then brag on what's been done. They put their clothes up. They parked the car. They washed the car. Well, it doesn't matter to me if the car's dirty or not. It matters to him. And the truth is if you want to build somebody up, you find what matters to them and you build it up. You love them through it. You know, the thing is a lot of times we want to accuse, we want to blame, and we want to point fingers and we want to attack, and it literally drives us apart. The truth is, if I can see what's on the inside first, then I can realize that what's inside sometimes affects my actions that come out. Matter of fact, all times. And when that happens, I am very capable of hurting other people, and so are you. All right, so let's look at something, okay? If I am filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Jesus, all right, I'm very hard to anger. I am very hard to tick off. And I am very hard to offend. But if I am filled with myself, I get ticked off very easy. And I get angry very easy. And I get offended very easy. So we're going to talk about something tonight. The two main causes of conflict in our life. You ready for it? All right. Number one, self-centeredness. To when all of life is about you. To when you come to church and you enjoy it if they sing your favorite song. You know, if they have the temperature at your favorite degree. You know, I tell people all the time, bring a jacket. Because when we bring 300, 400, whatever happens in here on Sundays, we just never know what's going to show up. When that happens, you bring that many people into it, we've got to turn the AC on. I don't care if it's 29 outside, we've got to turn the AC on. It's a block building that's well insulated, and man, you are all hot. You know what I mean? You can go home. There, let me build you up. You're hot, all right? You're hot, and so much so that the thermostat rises when you get in here, all right? So the thing is yeah, because you're hot, sometimes we've got to cool you down, all right? And I've had people sitting in the floor that they'll be like, man, we need heat. And the people in the balcony are 90 degrees, and they're fanning, and they're dying. And, you know, Joe's looking around to see who he's going to have to give CPR to before the end of the service. And we got to realize that, hey, we cannot find a temperature that's going to suit you. It just can't happen. And we can't find the perfect song for you. We can't. We follow the Spirit in everything we do. And sometimes the Spirit's going to hit you right between the eyes. And sometimes it's going to hit you on the shoulder. Not everything has to be about you. Some of you are sitting here tonight saying, well, I don't need any conflict solving or resolution. I don't have that problem. Well, you're who I'm talking to. All right? Because you look at it feeling like the world has a problem when the truth is you've got one. And your biggest problem and my biggest problem is, guess who? Ourselves. When you think that you can control it all and you can be in control of it all, you're offended so easy. You're set off so easy. You have to prove yourself all the time. I tell people, they ask me, what do you do on Facebook? Here's the two things you see me do on Facebook. Number one, I cheer for Alabama football. All right. I make statuses about Alabama football. Number two, I'll make a status about what God's doing in my life, or I'll talk about my wife. That's it. They say, well, you know, what about you? Your Facebook's supposed to be about you. Why? Why? Because you know what makes me? You. Man, I love you. And I love what God's doing in my life. I love my wife. I love Alabama football. You know, and you say, well, come on, you know, I'm going to tell you this. You can best tell the character of somebody and how well they love the people that are in their lives. You can tell the character that they have by how happy the people that are in their lives are because of them. It's the ones that are always pointing these statuses about, I'm going to love me. And I'm gonna do what's right for me, and I'm gonna do all this for me, and I'm gonna be like, I wish Facebook would create a where's God button that I could like. Where's God? Because the truth is you will never like you until you know who God is. You will never love your spouse until you know who God is. You will never love your children the way they need to be loved until you know who God is. Remember, your vertical and horizontal relationships affect each other. And if one is off, the other is off. If your relationship is off with your husband or wife, your relationship with God is off. And if your relationship with God is off, your relationship's off with your husband and wife. You say, that's not true. It is. You know how I know? We're walking, living proof of that. Plus, God's Word says it. Now, that's in last week. We gave you a message on and scriptures on how it can hinder your prayer to be off in the relationship with your spouse. You know, and gave you New Testament verses that say, hey, look, if you're not respecting your spouse, then your prayers are hindered. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you, that's real deal. That's some business. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how to live my life without God. I've tried to live it without Him, and it fell apart. Anybody else like that? And now that I've got Him and found Him and love Him, and He loves me, and I know that to be fact, I desire to be like Him. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And you know what? To resolve that conflict between me and God, guess what He asked me to do? He asked me to come first with my mistakes before I bring my request. See, the truth is I should go to God and say, God, I am sorry every time I sin. You know how we resolve conflict with God? You don't tell God what He got wrong. Tell God what you got wrong. You understand? And you need to do the same with your spouse. But here it is, self-centeredness, all right? When I'm filled with me, that means my ego, my pride, my selfishness drives everything I do. And when you're full of ego, and we've always said, and I've heard it said before, ego, if you take it and break it down, E, edging, G, God, O, out. You're edging God out anytime your ego's in the way. Anytime it's all about you, you've pushed God out of your life. All right? Anytime it's all about you and your relationship, you've pushed God out of your relationship. All right, look at a verse with me, if you would, in James chapter number 4. While you're pulling that up, James chapter number 4, verse number 1, I want to give you a quote that I want you to write down. If I am at peace with God, little things will not upset me. If I am at peace on the inside, the outside can affect me. But if I am not at peace with God, everything bothers me. You ever had someone that you tell them, get the chip off your shoulder? You know what that means, right? They're walking around just kind of waiting on someone to make them mad. Or They're waiting on an argument. They're waiting on a fight. They feel like everybody's against them. I tell people all the time, there's 7.5 billion people in the world, and 1% might claim to be a Christian, okay? But the truth is listen to me and understand this. If 7.5 billion people in the world, you can't find one friend, the world's not the problem. There's an ego problem. There's a you problem. There's a self-centeredness. James 4, verse number 1 says this, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from all the jerks that live around you?" Is that what yours says? No. Some of you were writing and you were just shaking your head. It's like, no, that's not it. It says, "Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" Man, you know what? Just a few weeks ago, we talked about temptation on a Sunday morning, and we read the verse in James, all right, in chapter number 1, where it says that, "Don't let us say that we were tempted of God, because any times that we were tempted, it's because of the evil desires within us." Man, we're messed up. All right? The evil desires within us make us sin, and now the evil desires within us make us fight. All right? It's like, okay, God, I got a me problem, and I got to deal with this me problem. You know, when I go to my wife and I say, "Hey, look, honey, I've got issues," she listens. But when I go to her and I say, "You got issues," she closes down. Now, how many of you have seen that in your spouses? You know what I mean? Isn't it amazing that in your marriages, God gives you the keys to the engine, it seems? You can fire her up or you can shut her off. You can fire him up or you can shut him down. You know what that key is? Your words. Everything you say either ignites or it tears down. When I was in Atlanta, you know, my wife started sending me text messages and she started sending me pictures. And I was like, this is not fair. I'm like 4 hours away from you. You know, no pictures of you looking good. You know? And so when I said that, guess what? I got 5 more pictures. You know? And I was like, oh, you're looking amazing. Because I'm loving the pictures. I got like a whole slideshow. You know? And the thing is, you're like, oh man, that's so gross. You know what? Man, I'm hoping, hey, we're going on 6 years. I'm hoping it's the same way 25 years in. You know, but the thing is, man, I'm building her up. She's sending me pictures. I'm loving, and then I'm excited to come home. And Robert's in the car with me, and she says, "Hey, when you get home, are we going to have some alone time?" And Robert's like, "Turn your Bluetooth down." You know, and the thing is, it's like I'm excited to get home. Why? Because hey, she's saying things, and I'm saying things that are igniting each other's passion. Can I tell you this? We spend more time trying to make the rest of the world happy than we do our own spouses and our own families. And that is wrong. We try to please our bosses more than we try to please our spouses. There's a problem there. You know, I'm going to say this. The hope for America is found within a strong, Bible-based, godly home. That's the hope of America. It's not a Bible-based, godly church. It's not a Bible-based, godly conference. It's a Bible-based, godly home to where that home has decided to put God first in everything that they do. And they are God-minded. That home will succeed. Why? Because the self cannot get in the way when God is there. Self cannot be the motivator of your life when God is there. But when God is not there, it's all about you. Everything is all about you. And when it's all about you, you get hurt a lot. Because guess what? Can we just say this? People don't make their lives all about you. And if you're all about you, you expect the world to be all about you, and you find that the world's not about you. When you find that to be true, you feel like nobody loves you, nobody cares. The truth is you don't love yourself enough to give yourself a chance to see God bring into your life what needs to be there. All right, so let's look at something. You know what the verse number 2 says? It comes from within you. It says you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. I've seen people do it. I've seen miserable couples try to make happy couples miserable. I've seen them. You know, they can't stand. Somebody said it to me and my wife. "You all just think you're so perfect. You got no problems." I'm like, "Are you serious?" My son just got out of surgery 2 weeks ago when they had said it to us. I'm like, you know, we're sitting here, don't even know what's happening yet. We don't even know what's going on. If you think we're perfect, you're far mistaken. We've got problems that we fight all day, but we have decided one thing. Instead of fighting against each other, we will fight with and for each other. And we stand together in conflict where we used to stand apart. You know, the time you should be the closest to each other is when things aren't right. That's the time to get and pull people in. You know, I told people, I had a conversation with a lady this week, and we were talking, and I was like, hey, look, I'm proud of you. This is what needs to happen. If something's not going right between two of your friends, get them together. Let's do a little conference call. Let's get it set down. Let's get it put to death, because Satan will try to manipulate and twist, and he'll play on your mind. Don't let it fester for a day. Don't let it fester for an hour. Don't let it fester for the next week. You will wind up divorced because you didn't talk it out. You need to get the God you need a hold of and bring him into your life, and you got to get the person you love and sit down and work it out. Work it out. And the way to work it out is put your faults first, not yourself. Put your faults out there. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. Quit wanting what everybody else has and start wanting what God has for you. Quit looking at everybody else and wanting their faith and their relationship, and start wanting the relationship God has for you and the faith that God has for you. Don't look at somebody else's bank account and get jealous. Look at your own and say, God, if you give me a dollar, I'll praise you. If you give me $100, I'll praise you. But if I've got nothing, I'll praise you, because I've got you, and that makes everything I need available. The thing is we've got to get back to it. I like it. It says you don't have it because you didn't ask for it. And then it goes on, verse number 3. Read it real quick. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Can I tell you what a successful prayer life looks like? Your successful prayer life has more prayer involved concerning other people than it does yourself. And God pours into that prayer life. And guess how he does it? Through you. Man, he gives you the opportunity to bless somebody. You know, God, I'm praying, and I want so-and-so, Renovatus, the rehab that a couple of our people run in this place. I want it to succeed, and I want it to do well. And you know what? God, they need money. And you know what, God, I heard God say, well, you've got some. It's like, oh, okay. I don't have much, but I've got a little. And I'm not trying to say it, but I want you to see by example, me and my wife, we tithe every week to God what is God. But every month we're writing checks to organizations that we are passionate about what God is doing in them. And we're sending them to those organizations. We're not waiting for the church to support missions. We're going to do it from our household. And you say, what happens? God sends the money in. He sends it in every time. You've heard me say it. I've never given anything to God in an offering that he hasn't given me back multiple times over what I gave. And what we've learned to do is when it comes back, we give it again. If God gives me the opportunity to preach, you better believe I'm going to take it. If God gives me the opportunity to sit and listen to someone as they pour their hearts out, I'm going to take it. Why? Because God will multiply my time by giving the time I have to him. You know, we pray that every Monday night as we start, God, multiply our time together, so that the minutes can contain the hours of information we need. That's my prayer, is that this minute can be stretched in your timing, and that 1,000 things can come out in 1 minute. Have you ever realized what you can say in a minute? You know, and man, it seems like every Monday night, God works in that Monday night class. I love it. I know God works in that marriage class. God does things, and it creates things, and we're looking forward. But guess what? Self's got to get out of the way. But the number one word I hear from couples are, we're incompatible. Anybody else ever heard that word? All right. We're incompatible. We're just not the same. And so therefore, we should get a divorce. And therefore, we shouldn't be friends. You know why? Incompatibility is not a truth. It's a cop-out. You know what it means to me when you say you're incompatible with someone? It means you're immature. It means you're not willing to be flexible. It means you're not willing to grow. It means you're not willing to learn. Means you're not willing to put in it what it takes. The greatest two words you could ever hear for your marriage are these: grow up. Learn how to get along with each other. Be willing to learn. Don't be so stubborn that you don't see. Well, I don't like her facial expressions. Okay, what created those? What did you say? What did you do? Well, I said this, did this. Okay, so if you don't like her facial expressions, then don't do what you just did. Yeah. How many of you say that makes sense? All right. But we're like, well, she needs to change. She shouldn't be rolling her eyes at me. Okay. But here's the truth. I'm having a hard time not rolling my eyes at you. You know, I'm having a very hard time not rolling my eyes at you, because what you're saying is ridiculous. It is, because most of the things we fight about in the world are ridiculous. The devil loves to throw distractions in our way. He loves to get us off course of what God's trying to do. He loves to separate the best of friends. He loves to separate separate the marriages. He loves to tear apart the homes. Mom and dad only think about mom and dad, and they divorce, they leave, and guess who gets hurt? The kids. They leave them, and they'll be better for this. Hey, listen, be willing to grow up and to listen to what God has to say to you. All right, here it is. You got to make the choice to love. Love is not something you fall into. It's something you choose to do. You got to choose it. You say, well, I don't believe that for a second. I knew you would say that. I did. And so let me tell you what God gave me for that. I am totally incompatible with God. We are total opposites. I mean, he gets it all right. I get it all wrong. He says it's high, I say it's low. He says stop, and I say go. Me and God are not the same. There is nothing the same about us, but God made a choice. And the Bible says, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He chose to love us. Matter of fact, look at this verse with me. Tanya, I think it's in John. I can't even see. 1 John or something like that. Yes, all right. It says this. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. In other words, God chose us. And because he chose me, because he chose you, the incompatible relationship becomes perfectly compatible. Why? Love conquers everything. But I don't feel the love. Okay, you got a problem. You got a problem. Because love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is not something that just happens. Remember, I've said it to you before. Don't assume that your children are going to grow up and magically fall in love with God. They're not. Everything that's in their lives from school, everything, is teaching them Antichrist. Everything. And you think that they're magically going to grow up and love God? No, get them in church. Get them in the Bible. Get God in front of them. Because they're going to have to make a choice one day in their life. Are they going to love him or are they going to not? Just like you had to make a choice. When you chose to love God, when I chose to love God, life changed. I can say it. I don't need you to say it. My life changed. Everything changed. The moment that I decided to stop blaming God and started loving God, everything changed. The moment that I decided to stop blaming my mom and dad for my issues, and I started to stop blaming them for my alcohol addiction, the moment that I chose to say, okay, God, I need to grow, and I need you to do it because I can't do it on my own, everything changed. And now guess what? I know what love is. I can love you. I can love my wife. I can love my son. I can love madly and deeply and passionately. Why? Because he first loved me. Because he chose me. Self-centeredness brings in that lawyer-created word of incompatibility. Can I tell you this? I'm going to be bold in this statement. You can love anyone you choose to love. You can like anyone you choose to like. You can get along with anyone you choose to get along with. That's the truth. And I'm going to tell you this. If being opposites means I can't be in a relationship with, I am in trouble. But here's the truth of what I have found. The people that are at the biggest gaps of opposites, all right, they're at the polar ends of each other. They typically make the best relationships because they have the most room to grow. The couples I worry about are the ones that are identical. They get bored with each other. Now, how many of you can look at your spouse and say, there are things that we are completely opposite with? Now, how many of you that just raised your hand at some point in your relationship had the thought, oh my goodness, we're never going to make it because they don't get me. Anybody ever have that? See, the world says it's easier to dissolve the relationship. Here's what God says, and you need to write this down. It is more rewarding to resolve the conflict than it is to dissolve the relationship. Because when you resolve the conflict, it's over. When you dissolve the relationship, that conflict is in the back of your mind all the time. That's why I tell people, don't join this church if you got hardship with your last church. Go make it right with them first. Because you'll bring that problem into here if you're not careful. Now, I'm giving you things that will change your life. Listen, if you're single today and you'll learn this now, you'll have a better marriage than your mom and dad ever had if you're willing to open yourself up and say, okay, look, I'm going to choose to do what God has called me to do. So when you see that we're polar opposites, man, dive in. Now, I'm not talking in your faith. I'm talking in who you are. Me and my wife, if there was a court case to prove this, we could be Exhibit A. We are polar opposites. And our first couple years of marriage was terrible because of that. But then someone said something to me that has never left me. Your marriage was not designed by God to make you happy. It was designed by God to make you holy. That didn't make sense back then. But it really makes sense to me now. Somebody asked me 3 weeks ago, who is it that you learn from the most? Who is it that gives you the most guidance? Who is it that you learn the most faith from? And I can honestly say, my wife. She challenges me more than anybody. Probably because I give her the rights to do that. She'll question things that I say. She'll question my judgment. But she'll send verses to me. And she'll say, what do you think about this? Anytime I get a verse from my wife that says, what do you think about this? I know that she's about to say something of what I have said that was wrong. But how in the world am I going to fight her with that? You know? She sends me a verse in Luke and she says, what do you think Jesus meant when he said this? You know what my reply was? He meant for me to tell you that I'm sorry. You're right. The truth is when you bring God to the scene, nothing else can combat it. Nothing else can stand against it. But when you're bringing your own agendas to the scene, nothing can resolve it. Nothing can satisfy it. Second thing. Oh, you'll have to forgive me. I'm getting emotional. I want to go hug my wife right now. Number one, self-centeredness is the biggest issue. Number two, it's pride or stubbornness. Look at a verse with me. Some of you need to write this down. Make this your life verse. Proverbs 13, verse number 10. Ready? Pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. The NIV says, where there is strife, there is pride. King James says, it is pride that brings us to strife and evil. Can I tell you what brings conflict every single time? Your pride. When it gets in the way, nothing else matters. Your stubbornness. You say, what's the difference between self-centeredness and pride? Pride means you can never be wrong. Pride means that it's always you are right. And that's why the Bible says that if you think that you're right, if you're sitting there tonight saying, I don't need this, you got a pride issue. And the truth is if you would listen to advice, you would be wise. If you would listen to the words that some people say, I tell people, they call me, they'll say, Brother Josh, I don't know what to do. I'm falling apart. What's happening? And they'll tell me, I was like, were you there 2 weeks ago? Yes, I was. I just preached on this. You say, well, why do you say that? Because if they would just listen, that wouldn't happen. Can I tell you the best thing you can do in any relationship is learn to listen? Learn to listen to what the other person says. Learn to listen to what God says more than you speak. It's no accident that God gave you two ears and one mouth. You're supposed to hear twice as much as you say. You know, the thing is we need more people willing to say, okay, God, your way, not mine. All right, okay, Jordan, what is it that you need the most in this relationship? She came to me the other day and she said, okay, I'd really like to take the marriage class at church. All right, are we having major issues? Not at all. You know, at first, that's what I thought. What? You know, it's like, what's the problem? I've lost 10 pounds. No, I'm just, you know what? What's up? She said, no. She says, it's when things are great that I just want to keep building on that. I just want to keep going. You know what my first thought was? How can I, as a pastor, take that class? How can I sit in there with other couples? Because I know what happens on week two. All right, I know what they're going to ask us to do. They're going to ask us to open up and start talking to each other. Am I right? It comes in there, all right, to the extent. Everybody was calling me saying, they opened us up in there, man, and it's all good. I'm like, I'm tired of, if I start talking about the worst things in our marriage, if you start talking about them, what are people going to think about me? That was the first thought. And you know what I realized is, oh, I got a pride issue. I got a me problem. You know what I say? Okay, baby, if that's what you want, we'll make it happen. If that's what you want, at some point when they offer it at a time where you're not working, we'll be there. You know what? I'm scared to death of it, but hey, I'd rather walk through a class with her than to have to walk through hell with her. I'd rather walk through doors of embrace than to walk through doors that I have to kick down. Do you understand? Today we got to start asking stuff and we got to start looking at things. Matter of fact, let's close with this passage and I'm done. I'm going to give you, how many of you have a relationship that's been on edge for a while? Anybody like that? And I'm not talking marriage, but somebody in your life, you've got, it's been like in a traffic jam and nothing's happening. Okay? Can I give you a secret phrase that will open that door? All right, ready? Here it is. Write this down. I'm sorry for what I did, whatever it is, not what I did. I'm sorry for hanging up on you. I'm sorry for the things I said to you. Whatever it is, you fill it in. I was only thinking about myself and I wasn't thinking about you. Now you're like, I don't want to say that at all. Of course you don't. But you know what? It deflates the pride balloon and it gives some air to the relationship. When you can say, it's not your fault, it's mine. And I am so sorry, but I want you more than I want to be right. And I want you more than I want this contention. I want to be in your life more than I want anything. And if that's the case, if you want them more than anything, then you have no problem saying, I'll take all the blame. If that's what it takes for you and I to be together, and you say, that is so unhealthy. Jesus took all my blame so that I could be right with God. He took every bit of it. And the Bible says he nailed it to a cross. He publicly shamed it. And he canceled the record of wrong against me. He said, I'm not going to tell you how bad you are. I'm going to take all the bad that you are. And I'm going to tell you how good you can be. And if we would take that same mentality into our relationships and friendships and say, instead of telling you how bad you are, I'm just going to tell you, it's not worth losing you. I'm the one wrong. You're right. I'm the one wrong. You're okay. Let's move on. Let's get past it. So you've got to examine yourself. Last verse and we're done. Let's look at it. Just think, okay? For the next two Wednesday nights, you don't have to worry about me being long. I won't be here, all right? Matthew 7:3 says this. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Man, anybody else been guilty of that? Anybody else convicted? Here's a word we hate. Hypocrite. Now notice there's an explanation point, so I'm supposed to say it a little more forcefully. Like, you hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You know, can I tell you this? You need to start asking yourself some questions. You need to start evaluating the conflict in your life and evaluate yourself first before you start evaluating the other. You need to look within and you need to start asking yourself certain questions. Was I too demanding? Was I hateful? Have I been too controlling? Have I been selfish? Did I make this all about me? And because I made it all about me, they didn't have a chance to grow? People saying, I'm outgrowing them. Well, then scoot over. Scoot over and give them some room in the bed. You know what? They hog all the covers. All right, get another blanket. Scoot over and let them grow in the pot beside you. Don't force them out just because you're learning something about God they haven't learned. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Corinthians that if you know God and they do not and they want to be with you, then you keep your faith. You keep moving. Why? Because that will bring them to Christ. Well, they're not growing in Christ like I want them to. Get out! You could have just condemned them. Do you realize that? You could have just sent them to hell with that judgment. If they want to be with you and they're not attending every service with you, you better anchor up the ship and start living what you believe. Start living it. Start letting people see it. tell people all the time. My family shouldn't have to see Jesus to believe in Jesus. They should see Jesus in me. And that should be enough to make them believe. The Bible says they'll see your good works, and what will they do? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes, and I don't want you looking around, okay? Some of you in here tonight are guilty just like me. You've had unrealistic expectations of your friends, your coworkers, your partner. Some of you, just like me, you've been insensitive to what their desires are. It was always about your desires. Or maybe you've been ungrateful for the things that they brought into your life. Whatever it is, ask yourself the question right now. Whatever conflict you have, ask yourself this question. What are my faults in this? If you cannot answer that question, you have a pride or self-centered problem tonight. If you can find those faults, restore, resolve, bury the hatchet, get the relationship back to where it needs to be. Are you saying I need to go? No, I'm not telling you to go get in a relationship or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying, let's bury your bitterness and your hate and your grudges. The only reason me and my wife are still married today is because of Jesus. That's it. That is it. We were so opposite in trying to do it without Him that when He came on the scene, He brought us together. Now, how many of you are here tonight and you're in that struggling relationship with someone? And how many of you, while you sit here, you've thought of them and you've thought of 1,000 reasons why you're in that problem because of things they've done? But how many of you sitting here tonight are willing to be humble and to open your heart and to say, Brother Josh, or even better, God, I see my faults in this. I see the mistakes that I've made. Would you slip your hand up tonight? I see those things. Then before tonight is over, why not make a phone call, text message, send an email, set up a meeting. If they won't meet, just say it to them while you got a chance. Well, they won't answer the phone. If they got a voicemail, leave the message. And just simply say, I am so sorry for the conflict that's between us, and I so want to see it resolved, and I have realized that I was thinking about myself, and while doing that, I hurt you, and I am sorry. You say, oh, that goes against everything I want to do. Exactly. It goes against your human nature. It taps in to your spiritual righteousness that Christ is trying to give you tonight. Now, how many of you sitting here tonight say, you know what? I know I need to do that. Would you slip your hand up? I know I need to do that. God help the ones that do not. God help you. The biggest problem in resolving that conflict is you. And to those of you that you see and hear God saying, you've got to do this, can I tell you, do it before tonight is over. The Bible says it this way, don't let the sun set on your wrath. Now, literally, the sun is down. But in our minds, in our lives, that simply means don't go to bed and end this day without making something right. Don't do it. If your spouse is the one that's with and they're here with you, don't leave this auditorium before making it right. If it's with your children, whatever it is, make it right. Why? Because God has so much He wants to do in you. And even better, He's got so much He wants to do through you. You got to be willing. You got to be willing to mature, willing to grow, willing to make the first step, willing to ask God for wisdom, and willing to be the peacemaker that says, it is my fault. Stand with me and grab somebody's hand. Let's close in prayer. I want you to be praying for Pastor Dennis on the next 2 Wednesdays. He's going to be speaking to you. We're going to try, if God lets us, to send you some updates, maybe video or something from the Philippines of what God's doing. And I want you to be praying. If you're not able, I know some of you are only able to make Wednesday nights. You're not able to make Sunday because of work. And this Sunday morning, we only have one service, 10:30. We have 9:30 small groups, but one service. We're giving Sunday night off so you can go take your honey out on a date. But after that, I want you to be praying. And I know some of the ladies are meeting Saturday at 10, if I'm not mistaken. They're just going to have a prayer time. And that's not for me. That's just in general. If you want to be a part of that, ladies, come on. They're meeting tomorrow night for a Bible study. Go grow. You know, the truth is this. I told somebody my biggest fear used to be about going to the Philippines. It's about going over there and something bad happening because of the area we're going to. And now my biggest fear is I'm going to go over there and see 100,000 people trying to get to God. And come back depressed. Because we can't bribe enough people into the doors in America. You know, I'm praying that God gives us a passion. Robert's going with me. I'm praying that we come back and that instead of looking at the world as we see it, we look at the world as we've seen it, of what God can do if people are just passionately hungry. My prayer is, and this is what I'm going to be praying for you every single day while I'm over there, is that as a church, your passion and desire to grow in God and in His Word becomes more prevalent in the dominant factor of your life, that it's the one thing that you desire more than anything. So that when we get back, we can start running with the things that God has for us. Our church is growing. God help us to not see the opportunity that He is walking through our very own doors. May we be found faithful, amen. Let's pray. God, I love you and I thank you for who you are and I thank you for everything that you do. God, I trust in you and I trust your word and I trust in the things that you have to say. And I just pray that you will raise up a church, God, a people that fully relies on your truth and nothing else. God, tonight there were people, myself included, that you laid on our hearts things we need to do tonight. God, help us to carry them out. God, there were those that even admitted with their own lifted hands that there's people that they know they need to resolve conflict with, but God, they're not willing to do it. And I pray that you will show them that your way is truth in life, that your way is freedom. God, help us tear down the illusion that Satan has painted, that your way is boring. God, help us tear down the stronghold that He has created that says that our way is the right way. God, help us to realize that the only way to truly live is to live the way that you have told us to live. To do the things that you have told us to do without reasoning or rationalizing, but to totally commit, to totally surrender to who you are. And God, I pray that that will be the heartbeat of Grace Community Church. To be totally surrendered to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you. Get out, shake hands with one another.